All right, let's come and read from Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away, at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Amen. Well, as I said before, it is good to be here with you, and it is indeed, as I said, an honor to continue along with you in your journey through the book of Joshua. I do love this story, and it is one, as we see the Israelites move out of Egypt all the way into the Promised Land, it is one that reminds us that salvation is the work of the Lord. Because at every point the people are weak and the Lord is strong. And we are talking through the crossing of the Jordan this morning, and this is the moment. I love cinema. And something you see time and time again in movies is at the end of Act 2, right? Just before kind of our grand finale, there's a brief moment of respite. Whether the characters are going into this big battle, or if they're going into heist a casino or whatever it is, there's this brief lull in the action. And what we do is we take a deep breath and then we kick off. We might call it the calm before the storm, right? It's the moment of peacefulness and slowing down before everything kicks off. Israel is on the cusp of taking hold of the promise of the Lord to them. That is, they were coming to inherit the land of Canaan. And this is the land he set aside for them. They forfeited it years ago by willingly moving into Egypt. And it's only now, hundreds of years later, through slavery, through starvation, through insubordination, that they have returned. And now, once that river is crossed, they're in. And what we want to see this morning is that God uses this moment, he uses this deep breath in, to fix the eyes of his people upon himself. And to remind them that whatever lies behind and whatever is ahead, it is secure in his almighty plan and power. So hopefully we see what I mean by deep breath as we're in verses 1 and 2. As we move through, we're going to split this up roughly, verses 1 to 6. We're going to call this setting your eyes. Setting your eyes. Set your eyes upon the Lord. And the people of Israel, they camp by the edge of the Jordan River. And they camp there for 3 days. 3 days. And we find out later in the story that the Jordan is overflowing its banks. Right? There's certainly no bridge here. The people of Israel, they're here after years and years of wilderness wandering. They don't have much in the way of tools or infrastructure. Whatever will be done to enter into the promised land will not be of man, but be of God. And the people of Israel, they have to sit with that for some days. They take this time to sit and anticipate what the Lord is going to do. And in a time of crisis, I suppose you have two options. You can either let the situation get the better of you and overwhelm you and fall into disarray and panic, or in the face of overwhelming odds, you can humble yourself and realize that you must give this time over to the Lord and acknowledge his control. And this is what is being asked of the people as they wait. We see that in verses 3 and 4. At the end of those 3 days, an instruction goes out. Follow the Ark of the Covenant. Just on that, it's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. Elsewhere, it's the Ark of the Covenant of your Lord, the Lord your God, creator of all the earth. I can't remember the exact phrasing, but we are meant to behold, as we see the title for the Lord there, this is something that we should be in awe of. This is the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant is the promise made with Israel of the Lord. He is the personal God of Israel. He is your God. He is the one who created you. That title is meant to make us stop and slow down and think. And you're to follow that Ark, the symbolic dwelling place of the Lord, but you're not to get too close. And it says, stay about 2,000 cubits away. Now, 2,000 cubits would be, really roughly, it would be just under a kilometer, maybe a bit over half of a mile, around that length, okay? So a bit more than half a mile away. And well, we ask the question, why are we not coming too close to the Ark? And that is answered within the text in verse 4. It says, do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So we're seeing the Ark of the Lord in this situation, it's not going to be lost in the midst of the people, right? It's not going to be in the midst of a throng of people. Instead, the Lord goes before them to lead them and to guide them in an unknown land. And we saw that already if we have been journeying into Joshua through Deuteronomy. If you've read Deuteronomy recently, this is Deuteronomy 31, just before we come into Joshua, we are told, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, we say that actions speak louder than words. Well, what we see here, the Lord does exactly as he promises. He said he will go before you and be with you. We are already seeing that come into effect, even as they enter into the promised land. This is a promise coming into fruition. And in preparation for that act, in verses 5 and 6, Joshua is calling for the people to consecrate themselves. Now, consecration is an act of cleaning yourself and purifying yourself for a special purpose. You are setting yourself aside intentionally and thoughtfully to consider the Lord in his majesty. Right? It's often something done before going to the temple, going out to worship. Consecrate yourself. Set this time aside and set yourself aside to behold the Lord. I was reading a little bit of John Owen this week, and he was talking about spending thoughtful time with God, and he said this. This is hundreds of years ago. Men cannot abide with God in spiritual meditations. If they would focus on his everlasting tenderness and compassion, his thoughts of kindness towards them from eternity, and his present gracious acceptance of them, then they could not bear an hour's absence from him. Now, perhaps, they cannot watch with him for even 1 hour. That was hundreds of years ago. To go just a few years ago, a couple of decades ago, in 1997, there was a man named Michael Goldhaber, and he was writing for Wired, and he predicted something that we call the attention economy. And that was an idea that as the internet came along, and as the internet grew and became more prolific, we have information readily available. We can get the information at a moment's notice. I know if we're having a discussion as a family and somebody doesn't know something, Google it, right? As information becomes more readily available, the most valuable thing, if you're looking to earn money, the most valuable thing you can do is to invest in whatever it takes to grab people's attention, because that attention will be oh so scarce. That's where the money lies, right? I think this is an astounding prediction from 1997. It's spot on, because adverts now, they try to hook you in 5 seconds, lest you skip them. Or 20-second videos are perhaps the most consumed type of content online, right? Everything is designed to enrapture us. For just a little while. They just need to hook you for a few seconds. But what we see here in Joshua 3 is a slow, thoughtful, intentional focus on the Lord. And so I would like to encourage us this morning to ensure that we, at some point, today, each day, simply slow down. Remove distractions, turn off the constant chatter of the TV or the radio or the phone in the background, and spend some time in silence. It's harder to do now, but I would encourage you to spend some time in silence and consecrate yourself by reflecting slowly and quietly on who the Lord is, what he has done for you in Jesus Christ, and what he continues to do for you now and into the future. Set your eyes upon the Lord. Now we move into verses 7 through to 13. If 1 to 6 was about setting our eyes, we might call this part, we might call it setting our hearts. And first here we see the Lord speaking to Joshua. The first thing he says is, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And in Joshua, right there, and at the end of Deuteronomy, we're constantly seeing that this man Joshua, he as a leader, is supposed to be understood as the new Moses. And that means simply, this is the Lord's chosen mediator. This is the leader who will represent him among the people of Israel, spoken through to execute his will. Now, we'll see that later, because even as Moses leads his people through the Red Sea splits to allow the people of Israel to cross through out of slavery, and yet Joshua does the same through the Jordan into the Promised Land. The journey of Israel out of slavery and into the Promised Land begins and ends by passing through water, and they are being called here to step out into the Jordan in faith. Then in verses 9 to 13, Joshua is relaying that information and some more to the people. Look at verse 10. Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." Now, we didn't read, first of all, we had the Lord speaking to Joshua. We didn't read in verses 7 and 8 that the Lord said this specifically at this moment. Right? The Lord says, "I will establish you, Joshua." Then Joshua comes and says, "This is how we will know that the Lord will drive out all these people." Joshua is not saying exactly what the Lord has just said, but what he is doing is drawing upon a promise that the Lord has previously made, and he's using the Lord's present work to evidence to the people that he is faithful to his promises. He's basically saying, if the Lord brings us across the Jordan now, as we trust he will do, how much more will he be faithful to do what he has already promised? And that idea runs right throughout the Old Testament, right? When we want to trust the Lord right now, or when we want to trust what he will do in the future, we look to what he has promised, and we look to what he has already achieved. Brothers and sisters, we are privileged among God's people. Peter tells us in his first epistle, he tells us that our knowledge of the sufferings and glories of Christ, the good news of the gospel, he tells us it is this extraordinary knowledge that even the angels long to look into. He's saying we have this simple but life-changing news that no one had full access to until Christ came, and many still do not know. If you here today, if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are in a position of great privilege. But even so, we do not know everything. The future is uncertain. For ourselves, we'll be finishing up with our church in May with that kind of contract, and we don't know what's coming next. We don't know where we're going to be. We don't know what the plan is. That knowledge is not mine to have. But what I do have is the knowledge of a Savior who died upon the cross for me and said, "It is finished. The debt is paid in full." I have a certainty of sins forgiven in Christ. I'm told in 2 Corinthians that God has now given his Spirit to guarantee me until that day. I'm told I have a Savior who went before me, who said, "I go to prepare a place for you." I'm told that even now he lives to make intercession for you. And even now, whatever sin still gnaws away inside me, Christ is, at this very moment, ensuring that I will not be held guilty. And if you know Christ in faith, if you know his gospel, nor will you be held guilty. Praise God. So I may not know the future, but I know who holds it. I may have a rushing river flowing in front of me. I may have enemies abounding on the other side of that river. But I know at all points who will bring me through, because he has never been unfaithful from eternity past until now. Let's move on to our last four verses here, 14 to 17. We had setting our eyes, we had setting our hearts upon the Lord, and now we have what we might call setting our feet. We are crossing the river. Now, I love the fact in this story that God calls the priests to first step into the river before the waters subside. I wonder if the priests have even like a split second where they step in and their ankles get cold with the water going past them. They get that shock splashing onto them and they think to themselves, oh, what have I gotten myself into? Here are the waters lapping at my ankles. And actually, it's at this point that the writer tells us that the banks of the Jordan have flooded. It's around harvest time. The banks of the Jordan are way higher than they usually are. Tension is being added. But even as that is said, the waters cease. The rivers coming down, they stop flowing. And it's as if the Lord has dammed up the water miles away. And it's being put, we're told, into a heap at a city called Adam. And then the priests continue to stand there, firm upon solid ground, while all the people pass by. And I don't think there's a single thread out of place in how the Lord achieves all of this. I think it's all so perfectly formulated. Because he could have done it differently, right? He could have cleared the water before the people, and the priests could go onward and wait on the other side. But all of the people of Israel, as they're coming through the river, they must pass by the ark, the presence of the Lord, as he goes before them. He stays with them in the midst of the river, and then he comes behind them when the danger is through. He goes before them, he stays with them, and he comes behind them. It reminds me of, again, the account of the Exodus. Right? We saw the people go through the Red Sea, and God leads his people by pillars of cloud and fire. And sometimes he is in front of them. And when he's in front of them, he's there to lead them, guide them. But then sometimes he moves behind them, because they have the hosts of Egypt pursuing them, and he goes behind them to protect them. Maybe you've heard of St. Patrick's breastplate. It's a prayer, right? And it's a prayer given to rely on the Lord in times of trouble. And it says at one point, he says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me. But it doesn't stop there, right? That's what we need for the sake of what we're reading, but he doesn't stop there. He says, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Now, I won't read any more, but what words we have there. If we wanted to go to the New Testament, we might read from Romans chapter 8. When we're asked the question, well, what will separate us from the love of God? And we are told, I am sure, says Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, you are in Christ, you are indwelt by His Spirit, and you are rooted in His love. He goes before us to guide us. He stays with us in the midst of trouble and trial. And He comes behind us to protect us. And as we draw kind of to a close here in Joshua, consider the people of Israel and consider where we stand likewise ourselves. Let's read once more from the New Testament. This is from the book of Hebrews, and this is chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up there. Hebrews chapter 12, just the first two verses there. And our author of Hebrews says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so we say at this point, as we go to wrap up, we say, fix your eyes upon Christ. He has gone before you to show you the way. He has shown you how to endure even the cross. For He knew the joy that was set before Him. He ran the race with endurance, and so now by His strength, so may we through wilderness and rushing river. We may endure because Christ has endured. We may see the joy in store for Christ, and we can see that He has entered into that joy. And so we say it may be the same for us. Through Christ, we may endure. To draw from the passage we've read, as we said already, let us, first of all, consecrate ourselves, as we said earlier. Dwell deeply and richly upon what the Lord has done for us. Let Him speak to us and go before us. Let us rid ourselves of any distraction. Let us set our eyes upon Christ. And we trust, therefore, that He will achieve what He has purposed. One day, Christ will return, and we're told every tear will be wiped away. You have strength to endure. Set your heart upon Christ. And lastly, even as the Israelites are called to step out into the river, we step out in service to the Lord. In our lives, we do not know what is coming ahead of us. All we know is that we long to glorify Him, and we know that in every step we take, we have the strength to do all things that God has asked of us. For He is before us, He is with us, He is behind us, and that it is His power that stands our feet on solid ground. So I say to you, set your feet upon Christ, your cornerstone. In all things, in the crossing of the Jordan, the people of Israel are called to behold not what they were able to do, but what the Lord was doing for them. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Come to Him and find rest today.